Thank you, Bonnie, for leading. Thanks so much, Ruth, for playing the piano for us. We really appreciate having a piano player. What about you? You know, we've been blessed in our church to have good musicians, good piano players, organ players, but I hear of some churches who don't have anyone. And actually, our piano player plays at a Methodist church because they don't have a piano player. And so we're grateful for our musicians. I'm really thankful for Jeff and his willingness to come and be with us this week. It's been a blessing, hasn't it? And I'll tell you, I've learned a lot, Jeff. You've taught me a lot. And I really appreciate it. You've given us some really good ideas. And I'm excited about this card, you know, this Bible study card that you have and the results. John was telling us about it down in the pastor's meeting this morning. He was talking about it some and talking about all the good results from it. So I have a feeling we're going to be trying that in our district. So let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for another opportunity to learn. And none of us are too old to learn. None of us are too old to use the gifts that you've blessed us with. And so we pray that you will be with Jeff and bless him as he shares with us today. And we're really grateful for him, for the friendship we've developed with him. And we pray that you'll be with him here, but not only here. Please be with him as he travels. I don't know when he's going home, but we pray that you'll just send your angels to guard him as he travels and your Holy Spirit to guide him as he continues with his ministry. Thank you so much for hearing our prayers today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, I'm just a little bit sad. A little bit sad. You know, I just love getting to meet new people and building a relationship with you, and I'm going to miss you. I'm going to miss you. I hope that some of you do reach out to me and give me an update on how things are going. That'd be neat. I'd love to hear that, because I know that some exciting things could happen. I've been staying in Elkins. The lady that does the kitchen and puts the food out on the buffet, I met her on Sunday morning, actually. I met her on Sunday morning. And I said to her, you're a Christian, aren't you? She says, I am. I am. I love the Lord. And I thought, well, let's see where this can go this week. Well, built a relationship up with her through the week, made a contact here with somebody that would be willing to follow up if I got a Bible study started, and I got an affirmative. So today I gave her lesson number one, and I said, somebody will be following up with you, and she was delighted and excited to have it. She told me a little bit about her story. She said, I have been delivered from demons, and she says, this is the website where my story is, if you want to go look at it. And I read her story. Boy, she had a tough beginning years of her life. And I don't know how long she's been free of demons, maybe 20 plus years now, maybe more. But she had quite an experience. And so today I said to her, Kelly, you know, there's no chance that our meeting was a coincidence. She looked at me and she said, I know it wasn't. And so it was really pretty cool. She pressed me really hard, though. Which church does this? She kept pressing me. I said, Christian Adventist is the church that puts these out. So, you know, she might grasp on that. You know, she says, my husband wants to know. Because I said to her during the week, man, we've got a gorgeous set of lessons. How would you like to do that? Oh, I would love that, she said. I would love that. So we'll see. We'll see. Going to be fun. I got a lot of things on my list today.
You kind of alluded to that question, you know, when somebody asks you about what church it is.
Yep.
So that may be one of the first things they also may ask to kind of dig it out of you.
Yep. Well, yesterday I shared a couple ideas. Are you meaning in addition to those?
Yeah.
Okay. Because what I always try to do is I try to throw it off on it as written. But if they continue to press, then you have to go ahead and say that it's Adventist. But then what you do is you try to transition away from anything that they're thinking as negative and say, hey, listen, these lessons are on a lot of topics that you and I agree on. Why don't we just do the lessons that we agree on? And if you come against a lesson that you don't feel goes along with the Bible, we'll set it aside. So you continue to try to move forward. Don't let them just totally stonewall you and say, not interested. See if you can't. And that's where a relationship's important. If they have a little trust in you, they'll, okay, well, we can do that. So it's a tough objection. It's a tough objection. Hey, wise as a serpent kind of thing. I don't know who it was, but yesterday we were talking about different... Oh, I remember. You have something back there? Yes, that's good. That's very true. That's very true. And it can be a positive. Oh, my uncle's a Seventh-day Adventist. That's wonderful. You know, so it can be a positive. I was doing the devotional in the pastor's class yesterday morning. And we were sharing different ideas. And he shared an idea that I thought was really pretty cool. So I tried it last night. I went to dinner, and the young lady that was waiting on me, she brought my food, and I said, hey, before you go, I'm going to have a thanks to the Lord for my meal, and I wonder if there's anything on your heart that I should pray for. And she looked at me, and she said, man, yes, really, I do have something. I thought, how cool. She said, I have got a huge test tomorrow that I have to pass. And I said, I'd be happy to remember that in prayer for you. So then she came back to the table later, and we chatted a little bit more. But I thought, if I lived in this town, I would slowly develop a relationship with her and try to transition to Bible studies. And that's how you do it. That's how you do it. Make friends, move along, and so forth. All right, I need to give you your question today. Your question today. Does anybody know the Spanish pastor that approached me about getting copies of all of these handouts? He goes to your church. Okay, be sure to get those today. Okay, because I have those. Okay. What's that? No, that wasn't the question. Another lady contacted me and asked me about a lady in Charleston, if I could find out some information. Is that woman here? All right. I did find out some good information, so I was going to share that with her. All right, here's your It Is Written question. In what country is It Is Written the number one religious television program?
Yugoslavia.
No, not Yugoslavia. Anybody want to take another guess? Where? Nope, not Saudi Arabia either.
Russia,
not Russia either.
India,
no. Brazil, no. These are great guesses.
USA.
No, we're not even close in the USA. Yeah. Philippines, no. That is a great guess, though, because I imagine we're very high on the list there.
Zimbabwe.
Nope, not Zimbabwe. Nope. Where'd you say? Nope. New Zealand? No, but you're not very far away.
Australia.
Australia. There you go, buddy. All right, well, I'm glad you finally got that. In Australia, we are the number one religious program. How about that? That's pretty cool. That's pretty cool. All right. Let's hope this rain doesn't get any harder. All right, here, let's see. Okay, let's get rolling. This one is getting ready for an evangelistic series. So now, here's what we've done. We have started with talking about the evangelism cycle. How many were here on Sunday? Man, a good number of you, faithful people, praise God. So you from the very beginning, you saw that we started a cycle. And that cycle started, and then it kind of came full turn to harvest time. So now at the end of the farming cycle comes the harvest. Woohoo! Imagine a farmer doing all the work, handouts, all the work, and then at the end of the growing cycle, he just left the crops in the field. Wouldn't that be the craziest thing? You want to get some help? There's a lady behind you over there. We'll help you. Thank you. My goodness, it would make no sense for a farmer to do that. However, that's what a lot of churches are doing. They got people out there they've worked with, but they don't plan a harvest, and they're missing out on many people making a decision. All right, so during this module and the next one, we're going to talk about the harvest portion of the cycle. The best way to harvest souls for the kingdom is through public evangelism. Interesting, isn't that? That's a deduction that It Is Written makes from years of experience. They feel that there's a dynamic that comes with doing an evangelistic series, different and above than even doing just Bible studies. So in your evangelism cycle, you meet the people, you do the Bible studies, you walk them through this whole process, you have them make little decisions, and then you guys plan an evangelistic series. And that's what these next two modules are going to be all about. Consequently, a lot of people will be baptized. And that's what we're doing this all for. So when technology evolved, people kind of quit coming to evangelistic meetings. Way back when, before we had the internet, and before we had more than four television channels, people responded to an invitation to come to an evangelistic series. And they responded because, well, they didn't have a whole lot of competition in their evening hours like they do now. And so since technology's changed, a lot of people feel like evangelism doesn't work anymore because we can't get people out. Aha. Public evangelism still works. And as long as we're working in the field, we'll have positive results. See, the reason the public meetings don't work as well is because people don't respond to the mailing that we're traditionally used to people responding to. So it's not that the meeting itself doesn't work. It's that our method of trying to get people to the meeting is no longer as effective. So that means we have to do something different. And that's what this whole Spark seminar is all about. You guys, as lay people, getting excited, going out and meeting people, developing relationships, having friends all over town, that when the meetings are coming, you have somebody to invite. We have two biblical examples, actually, of this. We have when Andrew and Simon came and they sat at Jesus' feet and they listened to him talk about evangelism. And then what about Peter in Acts, where he brought in 3,000 people from public evangelism. So those are biblical examples. So why does public evangelism work if we get people there? Well, there's dynamics that go along with preaching when you're in a series. There's some special power. Something happens that doesn't happen at any other time. You guys have probably all been to an evangelistic meeting, and you know that little something going on there. You feel it. There's a sense. Let me explain by describing the dynamics of preaching. We have the proclamation. Somebody standing up front with the Word of God, opening and turning to Scriptures. We have the illustration where we're taking and we're amplifying what the Word says. We're doing application, and then we're doing the dedication, where we call people to action according to what they're hearing in the Word of God. Kind of different than you do in a home setting. So there's decisions that need to be made when you're going to do an evangelistic series. So we're going to talk a little bit about the nuts and the bolts a little bit. So we're going to say that you went home You got excited. You got a spark lit in you. You got 5, 6, 7 other people in your church to get excited, maybe only one other one. But you decide that you're going to go ahead and do this evangelism cycle. You contact It Is Written. We do the mailing. You get back 15 cards. You go out 2 by 2. You meet with those people. You start Bible studies with 8 of them. And then, boy, now we need to reap these people. So you decide, let's do a meeting. So the kind of decisions you need to make are the size of the series. How big is the series going to be? Well, it's going to depend on how many people you have, of course, right? And then you're going to have to decide on the location. Where are we going to do this meeting? I'm going to give you some ideas here in a minute. We're going to look at these in more detail. Well, you're going to have a budget, too. This is going to cost a little bit of money. And then, of course, you got to think, do I do a 2-week or 3-week? Those are decisions you have to make. Who are you going to get to do this? You're going to pay an evangelist? You're going to have the pastor? Who's going to do this? We'll look at some of those. So here, let's first look at the size of the series. What's the size of your territory? Are you in a little town with a little church and you have only 3 or 4 interests? Okay, or are you in a larger town and you've got 18 interests and you've also got a lot of other people in town that possibly could be interested? Is the church going to be involved? Or is it just going to be your evangelism team? You know, you want to, of course, realize that there's going to be a cost, and that's the reason why we want to keep the pastor involved, don't we? Because if we can keep the church involved, and it's evangelism for the church will possibly step up and be a part and help with the budget. So where are we going to have these meetings? Where should we have them? Well, you know, we've got the obvious place is a church. And, okay, let's see here. I'm ahead of myself here. We got the size of the crowd, church involvement here for location. Location of the series. We got the church. Well, church is okay, but maybe the church is a little big if we only have a small group. Maybe we don't want to do the church right off the bat. So we might do something like a rented space. And what options do we have for rented spaces? Well, we've got a handful. We can do different venues in town. You know, you can very inexpensively rent a room at a school. Very inexpensively. Even theaters that aren't being used. Vacant stores are a great place. The landlord's always willing to get a little bit of income just for some evenings. Old tent meetings. What would that be like setting up a tent? Wouldn't that be something? That'd be pretty cool. And one of my very favorites. How about the living room of your house? Not a bad place. Move a little furniture. So how about the budget? Well, you got to look at the size of the crowd. What are you going to have? You're going to have some things that you've got to print, some handouts, so forth. Is the church going to be involved? The location, are you going to pay for a venue, or is it going to be in the church where it's free? How long is the series going to be? That's going to dictate how much this is going to cost. So you got all these things kind of coming into play here that you got to lay out on a spreadsheet and you have to kind of decide. So the expenses are going to include rental if you're going to go somewhere besides your home or a church. How about advertising? Now, I think that flyers still do a little something. So if you're going to do an evangelistic series and you've got your 6 or 8 interests you want to come, plus you've got the other members maybe have reached out to a couple interests, and then do a mailing and maybe you might get another handful of interest. So you're going to do a little bit of advertising. We just did an evangelistic series in my home church, and we rented a billboard right in the middle of town announcing the series. So you could rent a billboard and let people know, we're going to be doing something special over at the school or at the hotel or wherever you're going to do it. The cost, I think, was like $750, I think, for a month. I think that's what it was. This was a full-size billboard that you see on the side of a highway. Yeah. So if you rent a venue, you might have to spend a little money for decorations. What about the literature you're going to give out? You know, you're going to want to give people maybe a handout, like I've done, at the end of each meeting. You might want to give them a Bible if they come 5 nights in a row. You might want to give them a Desire of Ages after 10 nights. You know, so you're going to have a little bit of expense that you're going to have to realize. And if you go maybe to a hotel, you might have to pay for the equipment to use the mic or to use the projector or whatever they have there. Now, where can you get some income from? Well, the evangelistic team itself could be a part of that. But of course, the church is really where you want to tap in. And if it's a church-sponsored evangelistic series and you've got some good people that are going to be coming, the conference could step up as well. Now, how long should a series be? Well, that is a great question. How long should a series be? Well, how about 2 weeks? Well, if you do 2 weeks, we feel that you have to have a minimum of 15 presentations. 15 presentations, that's the minimum. So if you did 3 weeks or 2 weeks, you'd have to do 3 weekends and you'd have to do 6 nights a week. What if you did 3 weeks? You'd have actually 18 presentations. And that's good. You're getting close to being able to cover the truths you need to cover in that series. We recommend 4 weeks, and that gives you 20 presentations, and it gives you 3 nights off a week. So it's not quite as hard. It's just a little longer. So, who can be the evangelist? Yes, sir. I've done that. I did that in Moldova, actually. And I wouldn't say it doesn't work. As you'll see in later slides, we like to keep the meeting to an hour. 40 minutes for preaching and then 20 minutes for the other stuff that you put front and back. So if you're going to do double up, then you're going to be pushing maybe an hour and a half and 2 hours. And that might be a little long. So you'd have to just weigh that with the people you have coming as far as an option. So who's going to be your speaker? Who's going to be the guy that's going to come or the lady that's going to do the preaching every night that's going to faithfully be there? Well, the pastor's an option. It's a great option. What about maybe the elder? You might even have a Sabbath school teacher that is just all excited about soul winning and maybe never done it before. But maybe they need to be asked, and you never know. Your evangelism team leader might be a perfect choice. Before, when I went to Moldova, I never preached an evangelistic series before. So I was out of my skin and out of my territory, but It Is Written makes it so easy, and I'll share with you a little bit more about that in the next module. Okay, now I'm done this module. I want to go over a few other things before I bounce into the next one here. I mentioned Mark Kenny to you guys. I mentioned him to you 2 or 3 days ago. My welder, who I gave the 500 series to, anybody remember that? Good, I'm glad a few of you remember, because I thought, sure, I had mentioned it to you. My welder is a man that loves the Lord. There are so many good Christian people out there. So many good Christians. They just love the Lord, and they just radiate it, and they beam it, and they tell you, and I mean, they're just excited about the Lord. And that's him. 70 years old, big beard. He looks like Santa Claus. And he did welding all his life, and he just moved to the mountain where I live, and he still has all his welding equipment, and so he comes and does welding for me from time to time. And, you know, I don't let an opportunity go by if somebody's really friendly without figuring out if they're a Christian or not, because I know which direction to go. And so I probably said, I'm blessed. And he probably said, wow, I am too. And I said, well, why are you blessed? And he probably said, because the Lord is so good to us. And then I just knew, okay, great. So I gave him something. I don't remember what I gave him, but I asked him, do you like to watch DVDs? Yeah, I like that. My wife and I both like doing that. So I gave him a DVD. I don't remember which one. He said to me when he came back, he said, John Bradshaw, we've seen John Bradshaw on TV. Yeah, he's really good. I like him. So I knew that he'd be open to something again. So I let a month or so go by, and then he was out at the house doing another job for me. And it was getting close to Christmas, I think, and so my wife put a little basket together with some nice things in it, and I put that 500 series DVD set in there, and I took it over to their house It was like mid-December or so. And he was in the middle of doing a job for me, so a week later he was out at the house and he said, "We've already watched two of those. Man, they are wonderful." So, you know, a month later he said, "We've watched all those. We love those. Man, that I tell you what, he's pretty straight about the Catholic Church in those." You know, and he's pointing his finger at me about things, you know, about what John's preaching. But he's setting himself up, and he doesn't know that with me, but he's setting himself up. So, do you think that this guy would be primed to ask if he'd like to do Bible studies? I think he's pretty prime. I talked to him this morning on the phone, and he said, "Please, please pray for my brother. He's got pancreatic cancer, and it doesn't look good. He's 62. And it hit me like a ton of bricks. You don't know what hit me, but I'm going to tell you what hit me. It hit me like a ton of bricks. His brother lives like in New Orleans or somewhere, and he's just up for like 4 or 5 days, I asked him. And as he's telling me about his brother, all of a sudden I kind of got the cold sweats. And I thought to myself, his brother might die in the next year, two, or three. And he might not have an opportunity to hear this message. His brother may be the only one that can reach him. What if I don't do a study with his brother?" And I started realizing, I've got to go home. Priority one for me is to get with Mark and say, "Hey, Mark, how would you like to do some Bible studies?" And I know he's going to say yes. He's that kind of guy. Why am I waiting? Well, you know, I travel a ton. I've been home like one day in the last 15 or 18. And so I'm not home a lot sometimes, especially in the summer and in the fall. But that's no excuse. I got to get him started. I've got to get a lesson out there. And I've got to start meeting with him and his wife. Now, his wife loves the Lord too. I've never talked to a lady on the phone I've never met her. But on the phone sounds more pleasant, more loving than she does. She is so sweet. I get off the phone, I say to my wife, "Deb is so sweet." And I think, man, wouldn't that be great if anybody that ever talked to us hung up the phone and said that about us? "But she is so sweet. How is your family? Everything okay? Jeff, we're praying for you." I'm like, whoa, man. So cool. So anyway, if you know of anybody that you think's open for Bible studies, don't hesitate. Don't procrastinate. Man, we don't want those berries to fall on the ground and rot. There's ripe berries that every one of us knows out there. We've got to move forward. So that's my Mark Kenny story. Now, if you ever email me or you ever call me, you're welcome to hold me accountable and say, "Jeff, what's the latest with Mark?" You're welcome to do that. And I would welcome that. And I'm going to have to say, boy, we're on lesson 6. It's going well. I hope I say that. I want to say that. But I'm going to go home and start lessons with him right away. Okay. All right, let me just get re-geared up here. If you want to stand up or do whatever you can for a minute while I just change over. And we're right on schedule, which is great. All right, we'll begin. I had a good question during the break. I thought maybe we would just discuss it. Somebody asked me during the break, just clarify kind of what happens between lesson 1 and 2, and do we try to go in and grade the lesson or, you know, kind of so forth. And I just want to go over that, in that we don't care about grading the lesson. We're not interested in grading the lesson. The answers are in the lesson. So when you leave lesson 1, when you come back, all you care about is, did you have any questions? "No, I didn't have any questions." "Well, wasn't that neat? Did you ever know about King Nebuchadnezzar having a dream about an image and world powers? Wasn't that cool?" "Yeah, oh, cool. Here's lesson 2. I'll see you in a week. Goodbye." Mm-hmm. That's how it works. Okay? Until you realize you've got them on the edge there. And now, what if they didn't fill out the lesson? What if they didn't do the lesson? What if they said, "Oh, I didn't get to it"? What do you do? Okay, here's what you do. You got a couple options. Number one, you could say, I totally understand. I'm so busy too. Sometimes I don't get to things. How about I give you another week and I see you next week, same time? If they say, okay, that's cool. Now, if they're really kind of a person that's outgoing, kind of maybe easier to approach, and you can tell, you could say, you know, another option is I love to sit down and do lessons with people. I would love to do it with you if you'd like me to do it with you. And next week when I come back, I could just plan and we'll do it together. How do you like that idea? Yes, no, doesn't matter. Okay, so you've got a couple options there. Okay, where's my gentleman that sits right here? You want to get your gift because, you know, if you don't, then somebody else is going to get what you want, maybe. I'm looking out for you. You know why I'm looking out for you?
Why is that?
Because you've helped me pass out my handouts. You've been so kind. I want to make sure that you're taken care of. Now, I heard Pastor Bradshaw last night tell everybody that I was doing a seminar on closing the back door, and I'll bet you every one of you said, And so I'm sitting there listening to him, and I'm putting in my phone, you got that wrong. I'm doing personal evangelism here. So when I saw him a little earlier today, he says, man, I don't know how I had that idea, but I sure had that wrong. And I said, well, that's okay. It doesn't matter. But here's the thing. We do a whole course like this on closing the back door. I mean, you wouldn't believe that we could have, like, I think we have eight modules or 10 modules, I don't remember, on a seminar on closing the back door. How much valuable, good information is in that seminar? And so possibly, you know, I could come back next year and do that for you. So that would be neat to take and do that next step. Do that next module. We also have another module, a seminar, and it's called Public Evangelism. It's all on public evangelism, which we're giving you just a real thumbnail of that in these last two modules. Okay, a little more housekeeping here. Louis Palau, you ever heard of him? Anybody hear of Louis Palau? Anybody hear of Louis Palau? Wow. Wow, that's interesting. Man. Louis Palau is an older gentleman that has been an evangelist, kind of almost like a Billy Graham around the world. His name's not as popular as Billy Graham, obviously. You've never heard of him. But if you ever listen to, like, Christian radio stations, you maybe will hear him. He does some sermons, and he also does, like John Bradshaw, he also does 1 minute, a little 1 minute on the radio. It's on the radio, and it's a little devotional 1 minute. And I couldn't believe yesterday, driving back to Elkins, I'm listening to K-Love, is the name of the radio station, I guess, K-Love Music, and Louis Palau comes on, his 1 minute, and he says, see if I can get this right. I wrote it down because I want to get this right, because it just dovetailed what we talked about yesterday. Curiosity is better at overcoming fear than being brave. We immediately had my curiosity up because we talked about curiosity yesterday, remember? Don't you remember? Curiosity killed the cat. Don't you remember we talked about that yesterday? But the ease of satisfaction brought it back. Anyway, he says, curiosity is better at overcoming fear than bravery. And then he moved on to Philippians 2:4, and he read that verse, and then he moved on to exactly something I said yesterday. I couldn't believe it. When you're curious about people and you're interested in people, it's not, you don't have to be afraid. If you go up to somebody and you greet them and you like say, I'm blessed, and they go, oh, that's cool, I am too, and then you can do the TMA. See, the idea of what Louis Palau was saying was, get curious in them, and it takes away your fear. And remember we learned TMA yesterday? TMA, tell me about. Tell me about why you're blessed. Well, I love the Lord. The Lord's been good to me. Fantastic. Tell me, how long have you been a Christian? Well, you know, wow, that's really great. You know, so that whole concept of being curious about a person using the TMA approach breaks down the fear. You don't have to be brave. Now you're talking to somebody and you're asking about their... Everybody wants to talk about themselves. So if somebody says to me, Jeff, tell me about your grandson. Do you think I'm going to tell you about my grandson? Crying out loud, I love that little guy. In fact, I've been trying to figure out how I can get a story of him into this meeting. You know, just So people are interested in talking about themselves. And if you can just have that icebreaker, that intro wedge, figure out how you can do that. And another way that I've told you is that learn names. When you learn a person's name, it becomes easy to then just say to them, I just kind of sense, you must love the Lord. You must be a Christian. Boom. Doors open. Tell me about that. Oh, there it goes. Now you got them talking. You're not having to worry about saying anything, so you don't have to be too afraid. I put my contact info here again, just in case you want it. And I also have a pocket of business cards. If you want my business card, feel free to get it. I'll be happy to give it to you. And I've got a motive, a two-step motive on this. Number one, I'd love to hear from you and your successes. Number two, I talked to Mike, and I asked him if it'd be okay if I mentioned to you our services that It Is Written. And he said, absolutely, please do, because we don't do this in our conference anymore. But if you need help with estate planning or lifetime income planning, I can help you do that. I cover West Virginia. I'm here on a fairly regular basis seeing people. So if I can be of help to you at all, please don't hesitate. Come get my card, send me an email, say, Jeff, next time you're in town, call me. Be happy to sit down with you and help you do an estate plan. Okay. Oh, question. Last question. The last one. Oh my, I was supposed to read the question before I just did the little intro there. What department in It Is Written is responsible for a third of our budget? How would you know? How would you know? No. How would you know? I just gave it away. Estate planning. You got it. You got it. Our estate planning department contributes a third to the It Is Written budget every year. So it's really important that people do a plan, and we so appreciate it when they leave a legacy to It Is Written, because that's what helps keep evangelism going. All right, and the other thing too is if you wanted to do an estate plan with us and you wanted to leave some assets to the conference, that's totally fine. I'm totally good with that. We do that all the time. Conferences do estate plans with people all the time, and they add It Is Written. So, I mean, it's just we're all in this together. We're out here to save souls, and if you feel on your heart that you want to leave something for God's work, and you're not sure how to do it or whatever, let me know. And the other thing that is really important is that I do a ton of life income plans. I take assets that you have that aren't producing any income, and I turn it into an income-producing asset for you for the rest of your life. I mean, I just was in St. Croix last week. How about that? A lady that lives in Maryland, she no longer wants her home in St. Croix. She's too old to go back there. When I said, well, how about I take the house and I give you a lifetime income for it? She couldn't have been happier. So I'm working with a realtor and having it appraised, and we do all that. And then you get an income for the rest of your life, and when you die, if there's anything left, then It Is Written gets it for evangelism. So that's just one of many, many, many plans that we can do. All right. Good. So I gave you the wrong handout, so you know all my notes. I don't need to say a thing. I'm just going to click slides. Wow. Successful meetings. When people think about evangelism series, they imagine a complex, expensive, time-involved, using professionals, not wrong. Successful evangelism meetings do not have to, they do not have to be done by a hired professional or even by a pastor. They don't have to be expensive. They don't have to be large to do a meeting, right? They don't have to be complicated. All the things that you worry about, you don't have to worry about it. So what we're going to do in this module is we're going to talk about, hypothetically, doing an evangelistic meeting between 5 and 20 people. So everybody that read the handout, tell me what the next slide is. Ah, okay. All right, so let me show you how to do this. 6 aspects of a small meeting. Well, you need an evangelist, preferably a lay evangelist. Now, you don't need to reinvent the wheel when it comes to presentations. It is written already has all everything you need. Presentation, handouts, slides, everything imaginable. And I think it's on a slide later. I have the actual name of the program, and I'm going to wait because I've got... How many different topics? I think we have 26. And I had a resource catalog up here, and it's gone. All right, no big deal. So, all right, the meetings themselves, you're going to deal with decisions at the end of the meetings. Then we're going to continue that cycle after the harvest, or even before the harvest, during the meetings, we're going to do visitation. We're going to look at some of these in a little bit more detail. All right, the evangelist. Choose somebody that you feel, you know, is in the Word. Now, listen, every one of you guys has been in the church a while, has sat through numerous evangelistic series, participates in Sabbath school. You're all very capable. Every one of you could do it. You know more than you think you know. Just the fear of maybe standing up front and doing it, but we're going to give you everything you need. You can stand there and just read our notes and show our slides, and you'd be fine, and you can do it. I like this one here, you know. Someone that has a passion for soul winning is a great presenter because they just love soul winning, and so it just comes out. The presentations, the outreach series is what I wanted to tell you. And in our resource catalog, and there's still some back on that table, in the back of the resource catalog, right near the back, there's a 2-page spread on our outreach series resource. Tells you all about it. And so you can order that from It Is Written, okay? Now, a lot of people ask, what if I don't think I can do the whole series? I need help. Absolutely, that's fine. You want to split it up between 2 or 3 people? Sure. Don't burn one person maybe with the whole thing unless they feel they can do it. Because you're going to have meetings back to back. That's a little hard maybe. So maybe every other meeting, one presents one night, one presents the other night, and you just go through the whole series that way. That's perfectly fine. The meetings themselves, of course, you're going to have to decide on your location, and you're going to have to decide on what night you're going to meet, what time you're going to start, the order of your program. How big is your meeting? You're going to need some helpers? What about the attendance? That's going to determine some of this other stuff, especially children. What if they come? What are we going to do with them? So these are all the different things we need to deal with. For location, you better decide that well in advance. So if you're going to have an evangelistic series in September, you probably are too late to choose a venue, unless you're going to use your church. Because venues that are nice, they're booked up months and months and months in advance. So if you're going to do this, you're thinking out, you're looking long range, okay, we're going to do this, let's pick a venue, we're going to do a series in May of next year. Okay, let's find a venue and let's get it locked up. Good thing to do. Choose a small venue, something that's going to be workable for your size group. Sometimes the church isn't good because it's too big if you only have 16, 18, 20 people showing up. They're too spread out, kind of like you guys are, you know? I heard John Bradshaw say nobody wants to sit in the front. I almost texted him and said, well, who would want to sit in those hard wooden chairs? They don't have armrest, you know. These other chairs are more comfortable. All right, so you're going to have to decide. Are you going to do a 2, 3, or 4 week series? You're going to have to figure that out. Now, if you do a 4 week series, you can have 3 days off a week. Just stretches things out, but it's not so intense on you or on the people. What about the program? Well, you're going to do a little music maybe? If you have somebody that can do that. Now, when I was in Moldova, be fun to show you some pictures of Moldova, the little church there. There was two girls that sang most every single night. Oh, I've got to tell you this story. I've got to tell you this story. This is classic. So the pastor, through Veronica, my translator, says to me, "We have special music tomorrow night." I said, "Well, great. We have a young boy from the town. He's coming to play the piano." "Great. He's blind. But his mom's bringing him." "Oh, great. She gets to hear the message too." So the next night, this young boy shows up. He's about 16 years old, pimply face, crazy hair. And he sits down at the piano and he plays. Now, this is funny. Nobody in the audience knew, but I sure knew right away that that was a John Lennon love song. It wasn't a Christian song at all. And he played this John Lennon song about some love something. I picked up on that. I could say, "Oh, that's crazy, you know." Afterwards, I thanked him so much for coming. And he says, "I'm coming back Friday, and I'm going to do a special song and dedicate it to you." I said, "Praise the Lord. That'd be great." So he came back Friday. I had no idea what it was going to be. And it was another song that was like Simon and Garfunkel, "Bridge Over Troubled Waters" or something. So it was kind of worked okay. But nobody else in the audience, the Moldovans, they didn't pick up on that, you know. But he dedicated it to me, so it was all good. Loved it. So do music if you can. You're going to need to have a welcome and announcements and your prayer, and then you do your presentation, and then you're going to make an appeal. I don't know if it says it later in this or not. I can't remember. But you make an appeal every single night, and your appeals are different. And I think we do talk about that, and I'll share that a little bit more. Your closing announcements, and you might end it with a little music, but an hour. We want to do that in an hour, okay? And what about helpers? Do you need greeters? How big's your group? You definitely want somebody at the door welcoming people. I always loved going out in the parking lot, opening the car door for the lady and saying, "I'm so glad you're here." That was something special. Value added, remember? We always want to value added what we do. Do we need to have a registrar? We do want to make sure that we write down everybody that came and every meeting they came, because it might be that they missed something and we want to make sure we know what to go back and review with them. It's good to have a host, same person every night standing up front welcoming people so that they get used to that. Maybe ushers, because you're going to definitely need to hand out pass outs. You're going to pass out the program at the end of the night or the notes for the meeting. And if you have some children, you better have somebody to help with that. All right, attendance. Pretty much talked about that. It's going to help you when you go back to see these people. A well-prepared children's program is pretty valuable, because if those children came and they were bored, they're not going to want to go back tomorrow night. But if they came and they were excited and they loved it, they're going to drag mom and dad with them, aren't they? Yeah, they will. They'll drag mom and dad. I love that, man. So you're going to do a program that's kind of similar to Sabbath school or VBS. You're going to have crafts. You're going to have a story, a little activity. Remember, we're only talking about an hour. You have story time, craft time. It's only an hour. So even if it's just one or two kids, if you can have somebody to do that, it really frees up mom and dad. So there's four kinds of decisions, all right? Appeals, I think, would be the better thing. The raising of hands. At the end of night one, you could have a simple appeal. How many tonight would like to raise their hand and say that they love Jesus with all their heart? Make it simple. Everybody, make it so everybody can raise their hand. So that's the raising of hands. Then you have the standing up. I was a member of a church for quite a while that every single Sabbath the pastor would, at the end of his sermon, he'd come down off the rostrum, he'd come right down in the middle aisle, and he would make an appeal. And he'd say, "Dear friends, how many of you want to stand today with me and say that you want to give your life to the Lord, you want to take and move forward, you want to go ahead and make a change, you want to add value to people's lives? If you feel that way, please stand with me." And the whole church would stand. Every week he'd give an appeal. Every week it'd be different. Well, you can do something like that. And then you've got the decision card. This is for more major decisions, like the Sabbath, maybe the state of the dead. You have a card, a decision. "It is written, we'll help you with that." Everything you need, we're going to help you. We're going to make this easy. Going to wipe away every excuse you have. But you have a decision card. And on that decision card, they can check. "I understand, I accept, whatever." And then you could have coming forward. And this is the appeal at the close of the series that you make when a person's going to make a decision to be baptized. Now, I hear from people that say, "This is so hard to do that. I have a hard time doing that." And I say, "All right, let's walk through the scenario. You take and you knock on somebody's door. You're scared to death, but you do it. Then you're scared to death to ask them to come into their home and do studies, but you do it, and you go in and you have studies, and it goes wonderful. Then you're scared to death to invite them to the evangelistic series because they might say no. And you did it. Now you're to this point, you've been scared to death a lot, and it hasn't hurt you. People are there, they're learning, they're eating of the food you're sharing. So don't be afraid to give an appeal. The Spirit's working on their heart. That personal getting up, moving forward, making that commitment is so huge. My father, tell you a quick story. My father was on the verge of playing Major League Baseball. He was drafted by the St. Louis Cardinals. He was an awesome, awesome athlete. He made an agreement with my mother. He said, "If I can play as much ball as I want locally, semi-pro ball, I won't pursue the professional." And so that was the deal they made. So he'd be home raising kids. So he played ball like 3-4 nights a week, and he just had nothing to do with religion, absolutely zero. I mean, he was the youngest of 11 and no interest in spiritual things. One night they're watching TV and the phone rings, and it's my father's brother. And he says, "Louie, how would you like to go with me down to Yankee Stadium to hear a preacher?" And my father says, "I could care less about a preacher." "No." Clunk. So he goes back in the living room, and my mom says to him, "Who was that?" "That was my brother Ted." "What do you want?" "He wanted to know if I wanted to go listen to a preacher." "Really? What'd you tell him?" "I said, no. I'm not going to listen to any preacher." To hear my dad tell this story was really always fun, because at this point he said, "My wife said something that I could have punched her lights out for, and I sat there and stewed. She said to me, 'Louie, your brother wants you to do that with him. Why don't you do something for somebody else once?'" Oh, man. My dad had a bad temper, too. I'm surprised he didn't punch her. So he sat there and he stewed for a while. Then he finally got up and he went back and he called Ted back. He said, "Listen, Ted, I've changed my mind. I'll go with you." Ted says, "No, you're not going with me now, because now you're just doing it for me, and I don't want you doing it for me. If you don't want to go, that's fine." "No, I'm going with you. If a guy can fill Yankee Stadium, I'm going to go see him." So they took the bus across the Hudson, got on the subway, went down to Yankee Stadium, and they went into that stadium, and my father listened to Billy Graham, and he says to this day, he says, "I don't know how I ended up at that altar. I don't know how I ended up there, but he ended up there." And then Billy Graham moved his series to Madison Square Garden for a month, and my dad became an usher. And for many, many years, my dad attended the little church across the street with mom, a little Episcopal church, until he had his tonsils out. And he had his tonsils out. He was sitting outside reading the Bible, and he read about the seventh-day Sabbath. So he called his pastor up, and he said, I got to come talk to you. The pastor said, come on over. What is it, Lou? He says, I'm reading the Bible and there's the seventh day Sabbath. I mean, what's the deal there? And the pastor says, oh, Lou, a good Christian keeps every day. Well, he was a babe. He didn't know any better. He goes, oh, okay, that's fine. So he went home. Oh, he kept reading, kept studying, kept seeing it, kept bothering him. He called the pastor up another couple weeks later, said, I got to come see you again. He goes, okay, Lou, come on over. So he goes over, sits down in his office, and my father is sitting there, and the pastor says, okay, Lou, what's on your mind? And he goes, well, the Sabbath. And the pastor put his hand up, and he said, oh, that again. My father said, what do you mean, that again? If I was running around on my wife, you'd be upset with me. If I was stealing or killing, I'd be in trouble. But yet, I talk about the fourth commandment to you, and you say, oh, that again. He said, the pastor leaned across his desk and he pointed at him and he said, Lou, if you want to keep the day that the Bible teaches, you have to go to church on Saturday. My father said, fine, walked out of that church, went home, said, I'm never going to that church again. So he worked half a day on Saturdays. And on his drive home, he would pass a little church and he could see that they didn't have the beanies on and he knew they weren't Jewish. And he thought, they're worshiping on Saturday, who are they? So he called his brother up. Ted, you want to go to this church with me? Yeah, let's go check it out. So they didn't have any idea what time the program started. And so they go over there and they park. And it was like about maybe 11 or a little bit after. And they parked and they saw some people go in this side door. And so they thought, well, that must be how you go in. So they went in that side door and there was just a long hallway and they're like, where do we go? And there was a door and they thought, maybe that's where we go. So they opened that door and they went up the stairs and they came right out on the rostrum. That was their introduction to an Adventist church. Well, my dad fought Ellen White for 4 years and then he finally accepted her, and 24 and a half years with a large pharmaceutical company, he was in charge of exports. Major big job. He gave it all up. He became a literature evangelist. Raised 4 kids on a literature evangelist salary. Put us all through Adventist schools. And he became a soul winner. And over 300 people came into the church through his efforts. Unbelievable. In fact, a lady came up to me on Sunday and she said, my brother, Mike Miller, said to say hi. And I said to her, I said, Mike's wife, Janice, was my dad's first convert. She said, I didn't know that. So that was kind of fun connecting. So I told you that whole story just simply for one point, and maybe you got it, maybe you didn't. It was the altar call that made a difference in my dad's life. If Billy Graham hadn't have made an altar call, I don't know. I don't know. Maybe my dad would have still come in. I don't know. But he says, I don't know how I ended up there. But I did. The Lord moved on his heart. And there's going to be people you're going to bring that the Lord's moving on their heart. And they need to be invited up. They need to be invited to stand and give their life to Jesus. Make a full commitment. So you want to do that. Okay. Decisions. Well, we talked about this a little bit already. We do a little decision. Smaller decisions lead to bigger decisions, major decisions, decision card, or maybe an altar call. And we make all appeals really with prayer. Visitation is so important during a series. While you've got people coming, go and visit them. Get an opportunity to visit with them and talk to them. Be warm and genuine and ask them if they're enjoying the visit or the meetings. Ask them if there's anything that they've learned that's been new or if there's any questions they have. Gospel Worker says, your success will not depend so much upon your knowledge and accomplishment, oh my goodness, as upon your ability to build a relationship with people. Unbelievable statement. Unbelievable. Not how much you know. It's not how much you accomplish. It's how close you can get to a person's heart. If you genuinely love someone and you care about their soul for all eternity, there's nothing can stop you. Okay, visitation, sample questions. You know, have you ever been to meetings like this before? Now, if you've been doing studies with this person, you know this person, that's different. But let's say these people came from your flyer, or they came from an advertisement in the newspaper, and they show up out of nowhere, and they've been coming to the meetings 3, 4, 5 nights. You decide, I need to visit them. So you say, man, we're so glad you're coming. It's just, man, we're being blessed by your presence. Value added. Have you liked the meetings? Have you attended any meetings like this before? Get a gauge of how much knowledge they have. If they go, yeah, I've been to meetings like this before. Okay, then they have an experience with God through evangelism, so they might know a little bit more, and so that you can now judge your questions to them that way. So, might have some things they want to talk about. This is a great time to do it. And if they're struggling with something, they'll bring it out here. Always in private, people will be more open. They might go to the meeting, stand up when you have an appeal, and turn around and walk out, and you won't see them again till the next meeting. But they could be struggling with something, and they're not going to talk to you there. But the private setting of their home, they most likely will, if there is an issue. Prayer. Man, this is the real secret to it all. Man, before, during, after. Man, a matter of prayer. Praying through these series is so valuable. Our most powerful weapon in spiritual warfare is prayer. If our eyes could be opened and we could see the angels of light and the angels of darkness battling for the soul that's in front of you. If we could see that, and we could say a prayer, and we could see the angels of light push back the darkness, we would pray so much more. We'd pray so much more fervently. We'd stretch out our hearts in prayer that the Spirit would work. And that's happening. Sister White's given us that in her writings. It's powerful. Well, folks, a couple additional pointers. We're almost done. Organize well. If you don't organize well, there'll be a disaster somewhere. So you want to do that. Always start on time and end on time, even in your Bible studies. Even when you're out visiting people, try to start on time, end on time. Goes without speaking, doesn't it? Radiate Jesus. Never argue. Nothing's ever accomplished there. I shared the story with you yesterday or the day before when I tried to argue with Dwight. I learned my lesson. Well, folks, we've accomplished 12 modules. Can you believe it? You've been so faithful to put up with me. Thank you so much. Now, how many people have been here every single day? Let me see the hands. Wow, a nice group. That's group. Now, don't raise your hand if you don't mean it. How many of you are going to go home and try to start an evangelism team? All right, good. Half a dozen of you anyway. Fantastic. I know something good is going to come from that. I really do. I cannot wait to hear. I cannot wait to hear. Oh, that's great. What's that? Excuse me? No, I gave the other one earlier. I gave them wrong. I gave them at the wrong time. Okay. So the one I gave you at the first one was for the second one. Okay. Yeah, so. I know that it's Friday afternoon and you want to go, but I want to just ask you if you'd have an interest in hearing about the rattlesnake story. Do you want to hear that? Let me queue up. This won't take long. I'll let you go. People heard about it, and they've asked me about it. So I said I would maybe stick it on the end if I had time. All right. 2 years ago, June 18, 2016, where were you? June 18, 2016, where were you? Where were you? You were here. Yeah, a lot of us were here. I was here. It was Sabbath. I don't remember who preached. Before I continue the story, I want one more thing here. I have leftover handouts that I don't want to take home. These are leftover from all 12 modules. Would anybody like these? Okay, I saw the hand right over there first. Sorry, dear. Yeah. So if you get your little evangelism school going, you got a head start. There's maybe four or five each there. Okay, so now, I'm here, camp meeting. You know, you don't have a very good cell signal out here. Yeah, I'm Verizon, so I don't get a good signal. So I'm here. We worship. I go to Pastor Jim's little church potluck, and mid-afternoon I decide to head back to Elkins. And so I get out and I get a signal. As soon as I get a signal, my phone goes beep, beep, beep. I got a text. And the text is from my wife. And the text says, please call me ASAP. I need you to call me right now. It's an emergency. And I look at it and I realize she sent that like an hour ago. So whatever emergency that is, woo, I'm late. Well, if you knew my wife, my dear wife, nothing's ever an emergency to her. My wife takes care of everything. She tells the kids if they have a problem, figure it out. I mean, she doesn't, no issues with her at all. I mean, she's a bulldog. So for her to say she's got an emergency, I'm like, whoa. So I was a little bit nervous. I pulled over to the side of the road and I called her. And the first thing she said when she answered the phone was, I'm okay. I'm like, thank God. What is going on? Well, we're in the middle of building a new home. We're pretty close to being done. It's two levels. The back of the house, which is really the front of the house. That's confusing, isn't it? We live at the very dead end of a road at the edge of a bluff. And so we put the front of the house facing the bluff. And it's two levels. And the lower level we finished first, and we lived in it. Then we finished the upstairs, and we moved upstairs. So our middle daughter was with us, staying in the downstairs apartment with her one-year-old son. And my wife had taken him and had carried him outside, had gone out the door and gone outside and kind of gone over to the bluff, and they were looking out at the view and so forth. And they were out there for a little bit, maybe about 5-10 minutes, walking around, looking at the view. And then she started back to the house. She got about from here to that door to the house. And our German Shepherd, 100-pound German Shepherd, Kito, stands for warrior in Swahili. Kito jumped up on her. She's walking with the baby, and he jumps up on her. Kito never does that. Never. She's like, Kito, get down. What are you doing? And she tries to get him down, and Kito wrapped his legs around her, would not let her move. And she's holding the baby, and she's like, man, this is strange. So we had another door over here into the lower level. So she decides, well, I'm going to just go in this door. Well, I don't know what his problem is. Well, then our daughter, looking out the window, knocked on the window, and she screamed, and she says, Mom, look. And right there by the door was a big, long rattlesnake curled up. She'd come out that door. So I don't know where the snake was when she came out the door. But here she's carrying this baby, and if she wasn't paying attention, she could have walked right into that rattlesnake. Isn't that amazing? So here's the deal. Here's the deal. I'm going to just give you a couple highlights from my talk when I was with the pastors. Psalms 121, 7 and 8 says, "The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and your going, both now and forevermore." A year later, 1 year later, June 17, 2017, I am doing a Spark seminar at Sunnydale Academy, Iowa, Missouri Conference there in Centralia, Missouri. I have my phone off. I'm doing a seminar. I get done with the seminar, done visiting with people. I get in my car. I turn my phone on. My wife's got a message to me. "Call me right now. I don't know what to do." I'm like, "Oh, great. What's going on? I got to quit going to camp meetings." So I call her. And it turned out that a big black bear had rambled into our yard and caught Sharon by surprise. And Keto again dissuaded the bear enough for her to get to safety. But he got into all my beehives and he was tearing them up. And so she wanted to know, what should I do? Well, I didn't answer her. So she took matters into her own hands. She went out there with the shotgun and she ran that bear off. And we had a daughter home at the time who was videoing this. And it's so classic, my wife running out through there and she's shooting the shotgun and you see leaves falling off the trees and you see the bear running up in the woods. I mean, my wife's not afraid of things. She shot with a shotgun that rattlesnake, by the way. And then about 2 months later, she shot and killed a 4-foot rattlesnake with 10 rattles. I personally killed 33 copperheads and one rattlesnake, and my wife's killed those two rattlesnakes. So we're wondering whether we should stay on the mountain or not. But the deal is this. This is the whole deal. I'm telling you these stories for this. If God can keep us from harm, like he did my wife, will he not be with us when we talk to strangers? What are we so afraid of? We're paralyzed. We're paralyzed when it comes to trying to talk to people about God, trying to share the love of Jesus, which is paralyzed. It's like the stranger is a rattlesnake or a big bear. So Isaiah 41:10 says, "God will go with you." And I'm going to share one last text, and this is it, and we're done. I'm just a few minutes over. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 8 and 9 says, "We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed." Now, if you know anything about me, I paraphrase a lot of verses. So this is the Blumenberg paraphrase of that. We are shy when talking to strangers, but they won't bite. We get nervous about Jesus, talking about Jesus, but strangers are okay with it. We are full of excuses, but God has promised to be with us. So, let's have prayer. Father God, it's been so good being here. Man, I've loved it. Love seeing these dear people, Lord. Love seeing their passion for you and their desire to do something for you. And I pray that you will bless them. Let their efforts, Lord, well up and produce ripe fruit. Lord, I do not doubt for a moment that I'm going to get to spend eternity with some soul that one of these dear people are going to introduce to the truth. That's going to be incredible. To be in heaven and have somebody walk up and meet me and say, "Hey, I'm here because," it's going to be like, oh my goodness. We thank you, Lord, for loving us. Thank you for loving us in our apathy and in our laziness about serving you. Lord, somehow convict us in a way that we will never be satisfied living the life according to the world, but we want to live it according to you. And we want to reach out. We want to add value to people's lives. We want to guide them and instruct them so that they can also be with us throughout eternity. Lord, now share your blessings upon these people. Go with them and keep them. And until we meet again, we trust you with our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.